hoping you're having a holly jolly Christmas. Well, not in a Burl Ives kind of way, but that you are having a meaningful Christmas celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Fortis Institute's desire is to see more people worship the newborn King. That is what drives us here at this ministry. And so it is, as the year draws to a close, I'm interrupting the program to encourage you to please consider partnering with us. We have a matching gift campaign that is taking place right now. You can double your impact and you can help us do more and more and more. And that's kind of how we run this place. The more you give, the more we do. And it is our desire to do more gospel preaching in 2026. Get out to 12 campuses, more books, more podcasts, more videos, more gospel proclamation. If you'd be so kind to consider supporting Fortis Institute, we would be grateful. FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You ever wake up and feel like your emotions are going to rule the day? Like you hit the floor in the morning and if you're in a good mood, the whole house is happy. But if you're grumpy, well, watch out because everyone's going to be miserable. Sound familiar? This is Wretched Radio and I'm your guest host today, Libby Glosson. Now, our culture says emotions are the language of the soul. We get all these messages. Just be true to your feelings. You can't help the way that you feel. This is just who you are. And then the psychologists tell us that coping strategies are good. They're a key to mental health, that we should always just be expressing how we feel because that's how we stay mentally healthy. And then there's the manosphere out there on YouTube and a plethora of podcasts that say the exact opposite thing of what the psychologists are saying. Those guys say, man up, woman up, suck it up. Don't talk about your feelings. Don't express yourself. Well, we all know there's a ton of talk about feelings and what do we do with our feelings and how do we manage our feelings? And we talk about this, not just in Christian circles, but actually on a much bigger cultural scale. It kind of feels like this is a modern 21st century issue, but the truth is people have been wrestling with this for thousands of years, like over 2000 years, because that's when the Greek philosophers like Aristotle and Plato were trying to explain the universe and human knowledge of good and evil and even human behavior using reason. Reason was the science of the day for these guys. And out of this came a few major schools of thought that addressed emotions. You had Stoicism, Epicureanism, and Hedonism, just to mention a few. Well, you might be thinking, okay, Lib, that's great, but why should I care? What does that have to do with me and my emotions, my feelings today? Now, we don't need a 1.21 gigawatts power to our flux capacitors at 88 miles per hour to take a quick trip back to the 6th century-ish to understand this because these philosophies are alive and well. We just have to know how to spot them. Take the Stoics, for example. They called emotions passions, which makes sense because we often justify our emotions by saying, well, that's just something I'm passionate about. I do that. I'm sure you do too. The Stoics taught that emotions are contrary to reason, to rationality, to logic. And their solution? Shut those emotions down. Trust your mind. Think. Don't feel. Just obey the laws of the land. Rely on yourself and only what you can control. And the universe will take care of the rest. The Stoics were all about living virtuously because that was the right thing to do. And this wasn't just a way that they thought. It was their way of life. The Stoics worked really hard to train their brains to stay in the moment. They used things like self-dialogue and an intentionality of not allowing external events to impact them because they had one ultimate goal. They didn't want to suffer. They thought that if they had no feelings towards things or people or events, then they wouldn't suffer. And if the Stoics believed in any kind of God, it was an impersonal, uninvolved God. And guess what? We see this today. It's wrapped up in different packaging in some current cultural concepts like the hustle mentality. You know, that hustle mentality that is peddled so prolifically by some social media influencers that we all know. Women like Courtney DeWalter and Sally McRae, and guys like David Goggins and Joe Rogan and Cameron Haynes, they all push this idea that you are the master of your own fate. You know, those choose your own story books from back in the day? That's what they say. They say, you can choose your own story. You can make your own path. And then they say, everything is fine. I'm fine. I have a notepad that has this little monkey hanging off a branch. He looks like he's about to fall. And it says, everything is fine. I'm fine on it. And we're all thinking, no, you're not. You are not fine. And that's where this is like a pseudo religion, where you're your own God and it's up to you to overcome, to have that mental strength and fortitude to withstand anything that might upset your soul. The goal is to rise above. And like I said before, to avoid suffering. And this is accomplished through the means of self-sufficiency and achievements. So you're supposed to squelch your feelings, kind of a mind over matter situation, not just ignoring your emotions, but pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and overcoming those emotions. Well, I was reading an article this week from USC Dornsife College of Letters, Art and Sciences by Margaret Crable. And she's talking about the resurgence of Stoicism in our world today and what the appeal is to the modern era. She says something that's quite surprising. Listen to this link. Cognitive Behavioral Therapy, that's CBT. It's a form of talk therapy that encourages patients to rethink their emotional reactions. It was directly inspired by Stoicism. Its founder, the psychiatrist Aaron Beck, told an interviewer in 2007, "I also was influenced by the Stoic philosophers." And CBT is now one of the most popular forms of mental health treatment. Small wonder then that Stoicism's popularity has grown alongside the widespread clinical use of its philosophical relative. However, unlike traditional therapy, which often conjures up visions of pastel couches and comforting Kleenex, Stoicism has a reputation for tactical, mindful hardiness. So what's the draw here? Why are people so convinced that this is the answer? I'm going to put this out there because it puts us in the driver's seat. It gives us a sense of control when we feel like things are out of control, even ourselves. So what about in the Christian realm? Where do we see these messages in our own circles? One of my pastors calls this the sixth sola. You know the five solas of the Reformation. You got scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Well, this sixth sola seems to be popping up a lot lately. He calls it sola bootstrapis. And this is the Stoic way of thinking that's bleeding right into our Christian world. It's the idea that it's up to us to keep the law in our own strength and effort. It's a lot like the hustle we were just talking about. It's that mentality that if I put forth enough effort, if I strive hard enough, I can keep the law. I can be a perfect wife, a perfect friend, a perfect brother, a perfect son. I'll never mess up. I'll never shed a tear. I will keep it together at all costs. This is really a morality issue. It's the idea that if you're a moral person, you can please God by your own merit. It's a lot like that Pharisee who prayed in the temple, "Thank you, God, I'm not like that guy," while looking down his nose at the tax collector praying next to him. We tend to think that no matter what happens around us or what people say to us or how we're treated, that God's expectation is for us to rise above and refuse to be impacted by the words or actions of others because those things are out of our control. And faith equals we're untouched. Now, you might be thinking, isn't this all good stuff? Aren't we supposed to excel and strive and do well for the glory of God? And what about all the Bible verses that talk about disciplining our bodies and the blessedness of sacrifice? And we talk all the time about dying to self. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that what we're talking about? I would submit to you, it's not. This is where we have to be people of the word. We've got to be thinking biblically, or we'll fall into the trap of adopting stoic mentality and we won't even know it. We'll completely miss the biblical mentality that we should be living by. And this is where I want to help you today to think through all of this the better way. Because scripture doesn't call us to sola bootstrapis, and it certainly doesn't teach us that the key to life is to repress all our emotions and feelings. We are made in the image of God. You know, God has emotions himself. The kicker is that all of God's emotions are perfectly holy and always in line with his divine nature. There's never a time when God is overcome by emotion or influenced by an event or a circumstance. And that's because God is not dependent on anyone or anything outside of himself, but he does have emotions. And scripture is very clear on this. We see anger. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Matthew 9:36, we see the compassion of Christ. That's when Jesus looked out on the crowds and saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. We see that God experiences grief, Genesis 6:6, Psalm 78:40. God is love. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. But did you also know that God has the emotion of hate? Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates. So God gave us emotions, just like we've talked about already, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore he's given us emotions as part of that reflection. The problem is that when sin entered the world, it impacted all of who we are as humans, including our emotions. And that's why we need to go to the Bible for real answers and to find the better way to handle our emotions, better than sucking it up and not responding and pretending like nothing impacts us. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the dangers lurking beneath the Stoic mentality and what the Bible actually says about our emotions.
You know as well as I do, college campuses are battlegrounds. They always have been. Ideas clash, worldviews compete, and somewhere in the middle, students are trying to figure out what's actually true. This year, Fortis Institute showed up. Three campus visits where we share the gospel and equip students to think clearly. Also, 300,000 Play the Man booklets put directly into the hands of students, giving them tools to push back against the lies they're hearing in classrooms. And look, it's working. Students are waking up. They're asking questions. They're realizing there's another way to think about masculinity, about their faith, and about truth itself. But three campuses aren't enough. Next year, we're planning to visit 12 campuses. And also, Todd's new book, Go Serve Your King, releases with HarperCollins next year as well. And here's the opportunity you have right now. Every gift you give through the end of the year is matched. Dollar for dollar match, up to $500,000. Your donation literally doubles. FortisInstitute.org. Give now and watch your gift double today. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover, who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Suck it up, Buttercup. You're a Christian, so you've got to be totally unfazed by the things that happen in this world around you and to you. If you really trust God enough, you won't have any emotional responses, certainly not extreme ones. So how's that going for you? I was talking to a friend yesterday about this very thing, and she really honestly thought that this was the biblical prescription for dealing with her feelings. It's so common, especially for women, but guys, I know you deal with this too. How our emotions can feel like this unavoidable, powerful, controlling force in our lives. Like you have this big, huge dog on a leash that just wants to drag you down the road. That, by the way, has actually happened to me. I have the sweetest dog ever, but she's an English Mastiff. So small, she is not. And several years ago, when she was much younger and much more nimble, I was walking her and she did something that she'd never done before and she's never done since. She took off chasing something and I was not paying attention. By the way, walking and texting is not a good idea. Let's just say I didn't let go of the leash quickly enough and my shoulder, my arm, and my face came in quick contact with the road. Well, I can't get mad at the dog, right? She was just being a dog. And she felt awful, but those scrapes and bruises left a lasting impression on me. Letting my emotions drag me down the road was not going to end well, no matter what. So the Stoic, you can't touch me philosophy of dealing with emotions is far from a biblical view, even when we cloak it in having strong faith, because the Bible says something totally different. Now, how does the Bible inform us about how to handle our emotions in a way that's in direct contrast to what the Stoic mentality encourages? I'm not sure if you're familiar with the book of Psalms. How about Lamentations or the book of Job? We're talking about real people who love God being super honest about their emotions. David has got us on a constant roller coaster ride in the Psalms. One moment, he's totally confident in God, bold, on the mountaintop. And the next minute, we turn the page, he's in the valley of despair. He's hiding in a cave. He's wondering why God has left him. And then the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations. Well, he doesn't hold back. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "I have forgotten happiness. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." That's pretty raw and honest. But this is where we have to keep reading. Because Jeremiah doesn't stop there and David doesn't wallow in his emotions. David says things like, "I've trusted in your steadfast love. I will sing to the Lord. I will trust in you." And Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind." See his intentionality there. He is being intentional about what he's calling to his mind. And that's where he gets his hope. What does he call to mind? He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That's in Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. Because these guys know the living God, they've been made into new creation. They have a relationship with God. They know what scripture says about being set free from slavery to sin. They understand they don't have to be controlled by their emotions. They can and they should, just like Jeremiah pictures for us in Lamentations, submit their emotions to the truth of God's word. And then they have to change. They have to shift accordingly. They have a choice. And guess what? So do we. Remember I started asking you today if your emotions rule the day? Maybe you've been trying to squash those emotions, trying to stuff them down. Let me ask you this. How would your day look if instead you submitted those emotions to God and responded to his word with a change? If you're a believer, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you can do this because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You got to be honest with God like David and Jeremiah were, but don't stop there. Take your emotions to the word of God and then pray and ask God to help you submit unbiblical emotions to him and choose to respond differently with emotions that honor God instead. We were actually talking about this in Sunday school last week. We're in the book of Ephesians right now. Right now we're in chapter 4, and that's where all those instructions are about the Christian walk and how our walk as followers of Christ should look a whole lot different than the walk of the unbelievers. Did y'all know that? That we're supposed to look different? Just kidding. And one guy asked such a great question. Larry asked a question. He asked, how are we supposed to know when our emotions and responses are sinful? Is it only if we act on them? So here comes Larry with the awesome question. And it got me to thinking, if we are like the Stoics and manage to control ourselves so that no one ever knows that what we really wanted to do was a pit maneuver on that car in front of us when they pulled out in front of us last week, we're good, right? That's not sinful. I mean, I was by myself. No one heard the shouts of anger in my head or saw the blood boiling up in the back of my neck. How dare that person whip it out in front of me? All good. No sin here. Except not. Because Jesus says, if we hate our brother, we've committed murder. Our emotions can be sinful or they can honor God. Even if you don't act on them, what matters is where the emotion terminates. So take Ephesians 4:26, for example. Be angry, command, and yet do not sin, command. So we can be angry and not sin. What about something like fear? There's been some comments here lately from some guys that, oh, they've historically been so solid, but now they're saying things like fear is not sin. That scripture that says, do not be afraid or fear not, that we shouldn't consider those scriptures as commands. And I read these comments from these guys and I read these articles and my heart just breaks. I want to ask them, what happened to you to bring you to a place of compromising the sufficiency of scripture that you were so committed to for so long? Now, there is a way to respond to fearful situations that is not sinful, for sure. Let's take a quick gander at a biblical situation regarding fear, because I think this is something we all deal with on a regular basis. So God has just released the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians, and he's commanded them to enter the promised land. Moses sends the 12 spies to check the situation out, and they come back with a disheartening report. That promised land, yep, it's filled with blessings, you know, the whole flowing with milk and honey thing, but there's something else in this land as well. There's giants. There's fortified cities, there's enemies. And we all know how the story goes from there. 10 of the spies respond in fear, saying, there is no way we can take this land. It's hopeless. And then all the people get on board with their emotional responses. They weep, they raise a loud cry, they grumble against Moses and Aaron, and they say, oh, it was so much better in Egypt. We should have just stayed in Egypt. At least there weren't any giants there. But there's two spies, Caleb and Joshua, who they agree with the report. They say, yep, scary situation. They disagree with the conclusion. Caleb even says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He knew that it was God who had given them the land, and it was God who was going to empower them to take it, even though there were giants. So what can we learn here? The fear was justified because there were actual giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua weren't like, there's no giants in there. It's totally fine. All figment of your imagination. No fear needed. That would be the Stoic response. Nope, they acknowledge the danger and express the fear, but land firmly on the trustworthiness of God. So this, my friends, is how we too should respond with emotions that honor and glorify God. So we don't downplay or pretend the situation doesn't exist. Thank you very much, Stoics. But instead, we fix our eyes on God. And really, this is ultimately a heart issue for all of us. Our emotions are meant to be sanctified. They're meant to be submitted to the truth of God's word and changed to conform to the image of Christ. So some questions I often stop and ask myself and encourage people to ask themselves when there's those extreme or unbiblical emotions that we're trying to stuff down. What was I wanting or expecting that I'm not getting right now? And what does that say about my heart? What does this say about what I'm worshiping, what I'm trusting? And then here's the big whammy. How can I respond right now that will bring God the most glory? So here's where I'll beat the you got to read your Bible drum, because if you don't know the truth of God's word, you can't actively be responding to it. So all those put off, put ons that are in Ephesians 4, you won't know what to do if you don't read it. So how can you change and respond differently, respond with emotions and feelings and actions that honor God and his word if you don't know what it says? It has to be your filter. The word of God has to be your lens through which you're seeing your own emotional responses, through which you think through your feelings, not your own knee-jerk reaction. In one of my favorite books, Feelings and Faith by Brian Borgman, he says, we can't separate the emotions from growing in grace and progressing in sanctification. So it's not just a put off, but it's also a put on when it comes to our emotions and really every other aspect of sanctification. So when you're thinking about your emotions, it's not the stoic response of stop it. It's the biblical response of, hey, resist the automatic response of your flesh and replace it with a response that honors God. Okay, for all of you who are nodding your heads furiously in agreement that us as Christians, that we're not called to a stoic response, don't think you're escaping unscathed. There's a flip side to this. The other side of the coin, be back in a minute with more.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The video of YouTube reporter Nick Shirley's investigation into the Somali fraud in Minnesota racked up over 100 million views over the weekend, and it's really not hard to see why. The centerpiece of his reporting, the Quality Learning Center, which is a Somali daycare with no children and a misspelled sign, turned out to be old news. KTSP5 Eyewitness News exposed this exact location nearly a year ago, but it's still collecting taxpayer dollars. The fraud goes back even further than that. Even back to 2018, when state agencies investigated 10 centers where one daycare alone billed for 950 children who never attended, netting $51,000 in fraud for just that period. 7 years ago, and the scams never stopped. Shirley's new 42-minute video shows the full entire scope. Empty buildings, locked doors on weekdays, residents who've lived nearby for years without ever seeing a single child, and one supposed center received millions through the Child Care Assistance Program despite never having children present. And when confronted, one woman told Shirley she was afraid of him because of his color. And federal prosecutor Joseph Thompson confirmed earlier this month that $9 billion and potentially even more than that of taxpayer money may have been stolen during Tim Walz's tenure as governor. China has announced sanctions against 10 individuals and 20 U.S. defense firms, including Boeing's St. Louis branch, over the $11.1 billion arms package to Taiwan, the largest ever U.S. weapons sale to the island. Beijing's foreign ministry called Taiwan the first red line that cannot be crossed in China-U.S. relations, though the sanctions appear largely symbolic since China doesn't deal with U.S. defense contractors anyway. Boeing's commercial aircraft division, however, has been negotiating to sell Chinese carriers up to 500 civilian jets. That timing seems a little bit more than coincidental. Meanwhile, a congresswoman in Florida posted a sweet Christmas message on social media, but people noticed something a little peculiar. Her official portrait features a $109,000 ring on her left hand, which she's accused of purchasing with stolen FEMA funds, according to a federal indictment. For her holiday greeting, she photoshopped the ring out. Currently, the congresswoman, Sheila McCormick, is facing 53 years in prison on fraud charges, but refuses to resign. Speaking of financial disasters, Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae are lowering credit requirements to reach subprime borrowers starting next year. And I don't think that's given a lot of people very easy feelings. You know the old saying, history has a way of repeating itself. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you could do at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back. I'm Libby Glosson, your wretched hostess with the mostest, sitting in today for Todd Friel. He's off doing something with the gospel somewhere, being faithful to God and growing the kingdom. And I'm just so glad to be filling in. Okay, who just spent that whole break not listening to Jimmy, but instead patting yourself on the back for not being a stoic emotion stuffer downer? Yes, I have a camera in your car. Just kidding. Seriously, if this was you, if you're like, great news, I'm not a stoic, all you got to do is go on my Instagram account or my Facebook page. Yes, I'm showing my age. Thank you very much. And you will see all my mile-long posts filled with me being vulnerable, bearing my soul, posting my emotions for all to see. Listen, I am an equal opportunity offender, so hold that thought. God's word has something to say to you too. So this whole focus on emotions and feelings, not a new topic. The Stoics are still with us today. You know those inspirational social media posts from your favorite influencers? Those guys that say, just ran 300 miles on a broken foot in the pouring rain, mind over matter. For us Christians, that drive to draw on self-sufficiency and inner strength, we might spiritualize it a little. If you just had enough faith, none of this would bother you. Sound familiar? Hey, guess what? That's not biblical, folks. That's just stoicism with the Jesus sticker slapped on it. But there's another extreme. There's the other side of the road, the other ditch, the extreme of emotional overindulgence or emotional overstatement or whatever you want to call it. It's the other side of the coin. The opposite of the Stoic view is that philosophy that says, let it all out. Prioritize your feelings over reason. Seek intentional emotional experiences. Some churches even propagate this. We should be seeking emotional experiences. And I'd argue that this, more than the Stoic view, is the more predominant perspective in today's world. This is really emotional overindulgence. Now, if you were to Google, what's the opposite of Stoicism? You'd probably land on hedonism. And that is another Greek philosophy. These folks said pleasure and immediate gratification, those are the primary goals. Not like the Stoics who said, avoid suffering at all costs. The hedonists were seeking pleasure and immediate gratification all the time. Pleasure itself becomes kind of a god in their life. These are the folks that say, you only live once. You know those adrenaline junkies, those experience junkies, those people who live for the rush, who live for the thrill, who want the highest, most intense emotion so they'll indulge in anything to get there? Now, most of us, I'm going to guess, are not base jumping off buildings on the weekends. So let's dial it down a notch and let's talk about what most of us actually do. Emotionalism. This is the mindset that says, listen to your heart. Follow your heart. If that's how you feel, don't fight it. Don't hide it. You can't help how you feel. This is how God wired you. You should let the world know. And those who buy into this approach, oh man, they just let it all hang out. You know, those people who are transparent and vulnerable that allow their feelings to rule the day and maybe even dominate conversations and definitely fill their social media feeds. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that feeling, that emotions are wrong, or that sharing what you're feeling is sinful, or that you should just bottle it all up. In fact, Romans 12, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So that's biblical. But what I'm talking about here is indulgence in emotions and a public display of every feeling. Okay, who has watched a football game or a baseball game where the camera suddenly catches a scantily clad or maybe not clad at all human being who has maybe had a little too much to drink that decides to run across the field? So I would say that emotional exhibitionism is the new streaking, because here's the problem. When we let it all hang out, When we are those people who make a career out of publicly displaying every raw personal feeling and experience, this is the opposite of what the Bible calls us to as well. So maybe it's a fight with your spouse, or you've lost a child or a family member, or you're dealing with a traumatic memory, or even the actual birth of a child. And I'm not just talking about the announcement here, but those play-by-play along with photographic evidence, posting it for all the world to see, pictures, long commentaries, you name it. Okay, maybe you're not on Facebook, but you spend hours on the phone venting to your mom or your sister about your husband's behavior. Or maybe you're the dude that goes out with his buddies on the weekend and it's just a gripe about our wives session. Or maybe you're the one at every Bible study with a litany of all the ways that God has gifted you or blessed you in the past week. You know, your part takes 15 minutes and everybody else gets 2 minutes. All of these things are emotional exhibitionism. So why do we do this? Why, when we go through hard things or super exciting things, why do we just put it on display? Well, that's pretty easy. We want people to know. That's why you're posting the pictures and the detailed play-by-play. And that in and of itself isn't the problem. Again, we come back to the heart. Why do we want people to know? Hey, if it's to genuinely rejoice with those who rejoice or to weep with those who weep, that's awesome. That's great. But let's be honest, that's usually not the case. Emotional exhibitionism is fueled by the idolatry of self. Laying it all out there emotionally makes it all about you. Your goal is to be seen, to be heard, to collect the following, to get those clicks, you know, those views, those affirmations. And what ends up happening is a sinful engagement with gossip and ranting and painting yourself as the eternal victim, or even drawing attention to your own amazingness while playing up the unamazingness of others. The bottom line is, this is all really self-serving. It's self-focused. And it's a view of our emotions that makes the world revolve around us. And it's the exact opposite of what the Bible calls us to do with our emotions. Okay, so what? Here's my point. When we talk about physical exhibitionism, we all know what to do with that, right? That guy streaking across the football field, we want the police officers to run out, tackle him, and cover him up with a blanket. Modesty. 1 Timothy 2:9 says women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. And gentlemen, lest you think that the Bible has nothing to say about your modesty, check Deuteronomy 22:5. A man should not put on women's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. So that's all of us, men, women, children, young adults. We are to reflect our heart for God in the clothes we wear and in the way we wear our clothes. Our love for God should result in choices that are consistent with Christian character. So we dress decently. We remember that God gave us clothing to cover us, not to draw attention to ourselves. And we practice moderation in what we own and how much we spend. Those aspects of modesty kind of come pretty easily to us. We can see them clearly, but that's not all that modesty is. And you know, when we're thinking about being Christians and being modest and what that looks and looks like in a much broader context than just what we wear, think about it in light of Philippians 2:3-4. Because real Christians, we should love to fade into the background. We should love serving the needs of others and giving Jesus the center stage that he already actually occupies. When we live a modest, a nondescript life and allow others to be counted more significant than ourselves, this is such an awesome way to live out our modesty for the glory of God. And speaking of that, who remembers what it was like before social media gave us this public platform to air all our dirty laundry or our clean laundry for that matter? I know the good old days only seem like they were that good. But seriously, there's something to be said for keeping the private things private. We know you love your husband and that tomorrow is his birthday and you really want him to know how much you love him. But three paragraphs of how he is God's gift to mankind, the kindest, gentlest man alive of this decade and chief bottle washer and everything else. I mean, maybe he really is that great. But most of that sentiment should be kept between the two of you. Unless you're posting it for some other reason, those things are way more impactful if they're kept private. I was reading this article this week from the Wall Street Journal. The article is called The Age of Emotional Overstatement by Caitlin Macy. And she says it so well. She says, there's something about today's emotional exhibitionism that makes one long for a more restrained time, whether real or fictional, when love came up in conversation once every 25 years or so. As the great works make clear, the act of discretion around intimate relationships is how one honors these relationships. You explicitly don't put on a PDA parade because they're too important, too deep, too private. So discretion equals modesty, and modesty equals discretion. You are honoring your wife, your husband, your child, your friend, and your God when you recognize that public display of private matters is not appropriate, and you act with modesty in these moments. Are you checking your heart yet?
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Krotz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, 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 you are letting it all hang out over there, and we can't have that happening. No, I am not practicing my speech for spring break in Destin. We are talking emotionalism and how unchecked feelings can lead to emotional exhibitionism, where we find ourselves not only being emotionally overindulgent, but also exposing all our emotions for everyone to see. Here's what's funny. As Christians, we seem to easily grasp the call to physical modesty, as we talked about Paul outlining for Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:9, but we completely miss the implications for our emotions. We get that we're supposed to reflect our heart for God in our clothing and the way we wear it, and that our love for God should result in choices that are becoming of people who are followers of Christ. We got to dress decently. We got to remember that God gave us clothing to cover, not to draw attention to our bodies or to provoke attention from the opposite sex. And we got to practice moderation. We seem to understand what modesty means when it comes to stuff, too. We don't go around talking about what we have, boasting about our toys, our bank balances, our perfectly sculpted six-pack abs. But that's not all that modesty is. We know what God says about our outward appearance and our hearts, don't we? It's our hearts he cares about. Y'all know that's what scripture says. Listen, there's nothing inherently wrong with our bodies, just like there's nothing inherently wrong with our emotions. We're image bearers of God in our physical selves and in our emotions. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And just one chapter later, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Conclusion, we don't go running around town in crop tops and short shorts because we want to honor God. How? By saving our bodies for our spouse and loving others well by not being a source of temptation. And if you're married, listen, there's things that are absolutely okay to wear or not wear in front of your spouse, but not in front of anyone else. Same with emotions. How so, you might be asking? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Just like with clothing, you've got to understand our love for God should result in respectable choices when it comes to displaying our emotions. Is how you express your feelings consistent with Christian character? Modesty means that we're guarding ourselves from emotional indecency. Ooh, that's strong, isn't it? Check yourself. Are you posting that picture or story to draw attention to yourself? The Bible teaches that modesty is an essential aspect of the Christian life. Both outward and inward modesty are important because we're supposed to be modest even in our attitudes. Modesty is an attitude of humility. We're actively and intentionally avoiding exalting ourselves and making it all about us. It's about living in freedom from sin and walking in a way that's worthy of being a child of God. We're also called to be modest in heart. Having a God-focused heart, being concerned about how Christ is seen in us, being humble and pure and working hard not to glorify ourselves or advertise ourselves. Here's a big one. It's also about growing up and acting like an adult. Caitlin Macy again, in her article, Wall Street Journal, she's talking about a professor who once said to her, "Sometimes less is more." And she goes on to say, "His remark stayed with me, not solely as the mother of all writing tips, but the essence of adulthood. I suddenly grasped we've got to internalize understatement. It means subliminating one's raw emotional insides to something drier on the outside, something more even tempered and hence more sophisticated. To put aside childish things, one had to ditch not only the tantrums of the toddler years, but the gushing of the early teens." And she then goes on to describe those emotion-filled 3-mile-long social media posts, and she likens them to teenage Instagram posts, flaunting and exaggerating and making grandiose claims. And she says if we do this, we should essentially be categorized as hyperbolic adolescents. Woo, that's strong. Rather than taking a step toward becoming an adult capable of seeing one's own life in a broader context. And this is coming from a platform that is in no way Christian or biblical in scope. Wall Street Journal. This is a big problem. It's not honoring to God to just put every feeling you have out there on display. Remember, you're supposed to be honoring God in all things. So is what you're saying or posting pointing people to Christ or to you, to your suffering, your sadness? It's also so disrespectful of your spouse to post every nitty-gritty detail of the argument you had last night or your frustration with your spouse for leaving his shoes in the middle of the living room, or even sharing that with your Bible study group on a regular basis. That stuff, it's between you and him. It's between you and her, guys. Maybe it's a family situation, a loss, a struggle, a relationship issue. Keep it in the family. That's where those emotions belong. In the Bible, modesty is a way of life that involves both the heart and the body. And it's more than just how we dress. Really, you could be technically a modest person, but have a conceited, prideful heart that's seeking attention. So modest on the outside, but immodest on the inside. Again, ask yourself, why am I sharing these emotions with others? Am I determined to get noticed? Am I trying to get sympathy? Am I trying to get accolades for being so brave to share the depth of my emotions with a huge audience? That, my friend, is actually the opposite of modesty. It's pride. Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." If you're a true follower of Jesus, you know he is the big deal. He deserves center stage, not us, and definitely not our emotions. We have to live out what 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12 says, to live quietly, to mind our own affairs so that we can walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. One last thought on emotional modesty and what God has to say about what his people should be wearing, what we should clothe ourselves with. 1 Peter 3:3 through 4 talks about our adornment, that our adornment should be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Of course, he's talking to women there. But then Paul in Colossians 3:12 says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So what are you clothing yourself with when it comes to your emotions? It's pretty clear that God's not talking just about the fabric we put on our bodies. And let me just say this, I know this is not easy stuff to talk about. It's not easy stuff to hear. So let me encourage you. If you're recognizing yourself as we're talking today, don't lose heart. I'm recognizing myself too. This is what sanctification is all about. Have you ever considered that your emotions are part of the sanctification process? I think a lot of times we relegate sanctification, that process where God's making us more and more Christ-like after we come to saving faith, we put that in the big sin issues category, but we never think this could apply to our feelings, our emotions, and how we express them. Part of God's redemptive process is God putting things back into alignment. He's recreating us in the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In redemption, God is putting things back into alignment. He's recreating us in the image of Christ. And this process of recreation, it entails every part of our humanity. Our minds are being renewed, our wills are being brought into conformity with God's will, and our emotions are being reconstructed, renewed, realigned, reoriented on God and his word. And it's a process. Hey, if you find the fast forward button for the process of progressive sanctification, will you please forward that to me? Be patient, friends. Be patient with yourselves and with others. So as you go about your week, ask yourself, Am I practicing emotional modesty? Am I clothing myself with Christ? Am I pointing people to him or to me? Let's be people who reflect the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, who live out humility and modesty, not in just what we wear, but in how we feel and express those feelings. And until next time, go serve your King.